We're going to focus on verses 28 through 30, but we're going to take a look at some other things here in chapter 11. But before we do that, let's just have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank you again for this day. And Lord, I just ask that you just send your Holy Spirit to minister to each one of us through your word. Open our understanding. And Lord, I just ask that you allow your Holy Spirit just to speak through me. Let me be an instrument for you this morning. Calm the nerves, calm the anxiety, whatever's there, Lord, because this is all about you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I love those scriptures, but yet sometimes it's not always easy to understand in different ways that it's worded, and we're talking about a yoke and we're talking about these burdens. We all understand what burdens are. But then, depending on the version of the Bible you are reading, you see something like lowly in heart. And the first time I read that, I thought, Jesus was lowly in heart? To me, I thought that meant depressed. But that is not at all what that means. And we're going to take a look, and we're going to break this scripture down a little bit, but I want to give you some background. So if you jump up to verse 1 in chapter 11, we're going to get an idea of what Jesus was doing. So starting with verse 1, he says, "When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities." So Jesus had been meeting just with his disciples, and he was teaching them and giving instructions to them about whatever was going on and about who he is and all kinds of things he would share with his disciples as he was preparing them to continue the ministry after he was gone. But then I thought that was kind of interesting. He went from teaching them to teaching in the cities that they came from. So as he was doing this, some messengers or disciples of John the Baptist come and approach him in chapter or verse 2. It says, "Now when John," meaning John the Baptist, "heard this in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" So John the Baptist is sending his disciples to find out if Jesus really is who he says he is. Because John the Baptist was prophesied about over 400 years earlier. He would be one coming through the wilderness. He would be wearing camel skin, eating locust and honey, and he was preparing the way for the Messiah to come. And John had fulfilled that prophecy, and now he wants to be certain, is this man really the Messiah? So he sends his disciples, and look at what Jesus tells them in verses 4. Jesus answered them and said, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And I read that and I thought, who in the world would be offended by Jesus? Look what all he's done. He's healed the sick, the lepers are cleansed, the blind can see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and that they were family members of these people that he's teaching and talking to. Who in the world would be offended by Jesus Christ? Well, in that time, it was the religious leaders, the ones who should have just been so overwhelmed and amazed that they were living at the time the Messiah actually showed up in the flesh. But it wasn't like that. They didn't accept him. His own received him not. And I thought, who in the world nowadays, who would be offended by Christ today? Well, the culture that we live in is considered to be an individualistic culture. meaning it's all about the individual. You can do what you want, say what you want, whenever you want. It doesn't matter who you hurt or who you make happy. Just take care of you. You are in control. And at one time, and it probably still is being said, I just haven't heard it as much, there was a time when people were telling you that you are your own God. Now who would be offended by Jesus? The individual who thinks they're in control. But you know what the Bible says about that? In 1 Corinthians 6, the second part of verse 19 into verse 20, he says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." So then we have to think all the way back when God created everything. And what did he do? He created mankind. Male and female, God created them. God created each one of you. And he created me. He formed us inside our mother's womb. He knitted us together. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're not our own. We just didn't. Poof, here we are. Nope. Not what God said. God created each and every one of us on purpose, for a purpose, and with purpose. And he created us that we would need him. We have a need for him. Because this life is very, very treacherous when we try to do it on our own. But with Jesus, all things are possible. So verses 7 through 17, I'm not going to read through there, but Jesus is, he's got crowds. He always had crowds following him. So these crowds were around him when he was telling John's disciples, "Look at, go tell John what you see and what you hear." All of that in verses 4, they heard it. And so then Jesus turns to them and he's saying to them, "Why did you come out to the wilderness? What are you here for? Who did you expect to see? Were you looking for the reeds that blow in the wind? Why did you come out here? Did you look for a prophet?" Because that's what they consider John the Baptist, and some consider Jesus to be a prophet. And he's asking him, "Who did you come to see? Someone who was dressed in soft clothing? They'll be in kings' houses, right?" But he says something that I thought was kind of interesting. He goes on and he talks about John the Baptist being like a messenger, like Elijah, who come to prepare the way for the Lord. And he's kind of going into that. But he says something in verses 16 and 17 that kind of stood out. It says, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn." And then look at what was said. Jesus says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. And the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Well, they called Jesus a glutton and a drunkard. Well, what did Jesus do? If you remember the story, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And Jesus comes along and says, "Zacchaeus, you come down from there. I'm going to your house for tea," or whatever else it is. But who was Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector. They hated tax collectors. And Jesus was not to associate with tax collectors or sinners. But what did Jesus do? "I'm coming to your house. I'm going to come and eat with you." What did he do? At Samaria, he has a woman, of all things, a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman. He comes up, or Samaritan woman, and he tells her, "Would you get me something to drink?" She's like, "Who are you asking me this?" Because the Jews treated the Samaritans like they were dirty old dogs. And so she couldn't believe this Jewish man was asking her to get him a drink of water. But then Jesus proceeded to tell her all about who she was. And she was able to recognize there's the Messiah. And she repented of her sins and she runs and tells everybody who she just met. The tax collectors Jesus had dinner with. He didn't go there eating and drinking and acting like they did. He went there to tell them who they really are, that they were created in the image of the Almighty God, and they were bought with a price, and that price was about to be paid with the cross and his crucifixion. And he showed him who he was as the Messiah. He went right to where they were and says, I have something better for you. Follow me. But when it talks about in verse 17, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. There's two things I see in this. One, I see Jesus coming and he's doing all these miracles and he's telling them, you need to repent. Follow me. I am he. I'm the one that was prophesied about. And they wouldn't come. They wouldn't listen. On the flip side, we've got the religious leaders. You have to follow these 613 commandments or you're not going to get to heaven. You have to sacrifice this animal for this sin and this animal for this sin, and you have to give a tithe to the church. You're not going to get into heaven. And Jesus didn't conform. So what did they do? Herod beheads John the Baptist. Well, we'll just shut him down, right? You're not going to dance when we play the music. You're not going to do what we're dictating to you to do. We're just going to end your life. And they cut off John the Baptist's head. And what did they do to Jesus later? They hung him on a cross, thinking that's it. But that was just the beginning. Because after that, Jesus rose from the dead and he sends his Holy Spirit and poured it out on all mankind, so none of us have to live under the rules and regulations of rituals and traditions of these religious leaders or whatever leaders there are. All we have to do is follow Jesus because he is alive and well. So then we move on, and Jesus then, starting in verses 20, he starts just nailing those cities. And he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Capernaum. The cities he performed the most miracles were the places that the people rejected him the most. They were the ones, verse 6 talked about, they were offended by Jesus. And what does he tell them? He tells Chorazin, it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, and if they would have seen what I've performed, they would have repented. They were destroyed by God in the Old Testament for their sins. But Jesus is letting them know, if they would have seen these works I have done, they would have repented, and they wouldn't have been destroyed. And he says to Capernaum, he says, Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom would still be around today because they would have repented if they would have seen him. And he says, woe to you, for all the mighty works done in you have, if it would have been done in Sodom, it would have remained. And verse 24 says, but I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. That's pretty powerful. But they rejected him, and he was right there. And then in verse 25, Jesus says a prayer, and he thanks his Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Think about that. He revealed these understanding of what was going on in his time to little children. They loved Jesus. They looked at Jesus with awe and admiration, and whatever he said, they did. They listened. They believed. They didn't question. They didn't think, well, I know more than you, so you can't be the Messiah, what the religious leaders were doing. And Jesus is thanking his Father that the little children can understand this. And now they're going to grow up with it. But then he goes on, and we're going to look at verse 27. He says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And he goes right into, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden. The Son chooses to reveal Himself and His Father to you and to me. And these verses in 28 through 30, this is Jesus not just telling the people of that time, but it applies to each and every one of us. He's calling you. He's choosing you. And He's saying, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Amplified Version explains it this way. It says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened by religious rituals that provide no peace, and I will give you rest, a refreshing for your souls with salvation. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me by following me as my disciple, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest, renewal, blessed quietness for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear and my burden is light. Wow. Heavy laden or heavily burdened is weighted down with such a heavy load that it's almost impossible to bear by yourself. And some of that could be related to a physical load that you have to carry and move from one place to another or have it shipped by boat or truck or train or whatever. But some of the heaviest burdens are grief, uncertainty, anxiety, and worry. They can weigh us down so much that we can't even think straight as to where did I put the milk? Why did I put the milk in the microwave? It goes in the refrigerator. Because we're carrying such a heavy load that we can't quite navigate the way we normally would. And Jesus is saying, but come to me and I will give you rest. In Jesus' day, that heavy load was the 613 laws of the Old Testament that they were supposed to abide by. And today it also includes sin, guilt, shame, circumstances, anxiety, worry, worry over health, worry over finances, you name it, the list could go on. But Jesus says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Well, a yoke, I have one. This is a yoke. This is a real yoke that has been well used, and you can see some of the markings on it, and it was used by a team of oxen. The yoke, the Greek word is dizugos, and dizugos means this big, thick wooden bar that goes across the top. Now, this big, thick wooden bar, it's not flexible by any means of flexibility. So when you have two oxen or two horses in here, one tries to turn its head, the other's going to have to follow because it can't do the opposite. They have to work together. It's that thick. This yoke was used to train oxen. This was a long time ago. When I showed horses, this team of oxen that wore this yoke was always at the fair. They traveled the state. They traveled the country. They did parades. They did shows. You name it. This is a well-used yoke. And it was also used to train young ox. They would get used to it by the handler. She would put it over the head and just let them stand there for a little bit, take it off, wait a little bit, put it back on, take it off, put it on, till they got used to it. And then it was, now let's lead them around with it on. Step by step, they got used to this bar that does not bend, does not move. Whatever the one does, the other one has to do it. And then they would take the young oxen and get it with an experienced ox that was about the same size. And that experienced ox was one of the gentlest beings you'd ever meet. Gentle, he'd move slow. He understood that this young one just didn't quite know everything yet. So he would be patient. He never tried to force the young one to go in a direction that it didn't want to go. He just waited on it. He would wait patiently for it. And the handler told of the first parade her one young ox was in that this particular young ox, this gets kind of heavy, this particular young ox, he was a little skittish compared to the rest. They took him on his first parade route. She had him with her most experienced ox, and they'd come to a train track, never saw it before. He had no clue what those tracks were, and he wasn't budging. And the more experienced ones tries to take a step, he can't go anywhere. That one's got all 4 feet planted. He is not about to cross those train tracks. She tried to nudge him, get him to go. It's okay, you can go. Let's get across these tracks. It's not going to hurt you. Absolutely not. The young ox wanted to sniff the tracks. Well, that big bar, he's not moving his head very far. But that experienced ox knew what he wanted to do. And so he went ahead and put his head down with him to show him it's not going to hurt you. Well, the handler ended up having to get off the wagon. She had to go up to the young ox side, let him know she's there. Come on, you're going across these tracks. And she had to lead him across those tracks to the other side. That's the same thing Jesus does. Jesus, we're yoked with Jesus. And if we're not yoked with Jesus, we're yoked to the devil because we are not our own. We're either serving God or we're not serving God. And if we're not serving God, we're right there yoked on a bar that doesn't bend with the devil. And where he pulls us in all his scheming ways, destructive ways, that's where we go. But with Jesus, because he's humble and he's gentle and he's kind and we have that yoke, we're yoked to him. The first step to being yoked to Jesus is to say, Father, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe that you are the Son of God. I confess my sins to you. Please come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. And he does. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the first load of burden that we give to Jesus, is our sins, our shame, and our guilt. And when he forgives you, you feel like you're as light as a feather and you could fly. It's the most amazing experience. You are set free, and yet you're yoked to Jesus. But just like that experienced ox, Jesus gets us to these places in life that we did not expect, like those train tracks. And he will let us stomp our feet. He will let us bend down and try to figure out what's going on. And he just stays calm and patient and gentle. And he might try to nudge us, but sometimes we're stubborn and he gets us. He knows it's okay. And then his Holy Spirit, like that handler, sometimes has to get off the wagon and come down to us and say, listen, you trust in God? You believe in Jesus? You're yoked to him. Don't let this train track of life or the devil come up and distract you and try to think you can solve the problem or you need to do something completely different. Just follow. I will guide you through this. Jesus is going with you through this, over these train tracks of life. And sometimes the Holy Spirit has to get a hold of our halter and say, come on, you're going across. But you're going to get across. You're going to get through it. So his yoke is easy. That doesn't look very easy to me, and it does get heavy after a while. But Jesus' yoke is light. And sometimes you don't even know it's there. And the more you trust in him, the lighter it becomes. And the lighter the burdens become. So I got to thinking, well, what is this? If I am joined with Christ, and in the first century, what that represented, they used to call Jesus Rabbi. And in the first century Jewish religion, they used a yoke as a metaphor. And it was an example that the followers that were under the teachings of the rabbi, that they would do exactly what the rabbi said to do. And if he told them to live a certain way, they had to live a certain way because he was their instructor. Well, being yoked with Jesus now, being yoked with him, he's not a dictator. He's not a bully. He is not a punisher. He is kind, he is compassionate, he is understanding, he is patient, he is full of love, he is merciful, he is gracious, he is gentle, he is humble, He leads and teaches through the Holy Spirit. He forgives. He never fails. He never fails. The handler of the oxen didn't unhook the team and get angry with that young one and say, "You stupid beast, just cross those tracks." The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. Come on, let's just go. I'll help you. We'll get through this. Jesus doesn't do that. He says, "Let me take you through. Let me go with you. Let me uphold you with my righteous right hand, and we're going to do it together. You're not alone. We'll do it together." So being yoked to Jesus Christ means we must learn from him. We must learn from him. How do we learn from him? Through the word. His word is useful for teaching and training and righteousness. It's also used for discipline and rebuking when we do something we shouldn't. We got it all right there in his word. And through times of prayer, intentionally spending time with Jesus. Not just, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." That's a good beginning. But it goes much deeper than that. Maybe you need to set aside a certain time, 9 o'clock every night. "I am setting this aside. I am going to pray for my country. Or I am going to pray for a specific need. Or I just want that time to be a time for me and Jesus. I want to know him more." And 9 o'clock every night is my time with Jesus. I'm turning off my phone. I'm turning off the TV, the radio. It's just me and Jesus. Intentionally learning from our Lord and Savior and spending time with him, and then taking what we learn and living it out. That's what he means. We submit to his will and his ways. And the difference is Jesus is patient. He's loving, forgiving, and he never fails. He does not condemn. John 3:17, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. He doesn't criticize us. He doesn't roll his eyes and say, "Oh, here they go again. They just can't stop going to that place." Nope. He says, "That's your choice, but I'm going to be right here, and you're going to come back, and we're going to get through this. I'm going to teach you through it all." Proverbs 18:34 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And that friend is Jesus. And it is because of his great love for us that when we agree to be yoked with Jesus Christ through salvation, he gives us rest. And what does that rest look like? It gives us peace, it gives us safety, it refreshes us, and it strengthens us. Psalms 4:8 says, "In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you," meaning God, "for you, God alone, you make me dwell in safety." Psalm 23, verses 2 and 3. "He," meaning God, "makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." Notice it didn't say he sends me by myself. He leads me. If he's leading us, he is with us. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And verse 30 says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." His yoke is easy because he is gentle, he is humble, he is compassionate. And he will carry the things that weigh us down regularly. But we have to give it to him. So many times in our life, things come along and we just naturally try to deal with it, even if we don't understand. And sometimes our lack of understanding leads us to feeling a little frustrated. "God, why did this happen?" And some people even believe that God is a punisher of sins other than the sending to hell when you die if you've never repented. But they think if they make a mistake that God's punishing them. God doesn't do that. God is love. But he allows things to happen in our lives that should draw us closer to him. And he allows us to go through things in life that when we say, "Here I am, Lord, just you deal with it. Deal with it however you want, through me, around me, whatever." But we trust him to get us through. And he does, and he never fails. He never fails. His burden, the Greek word for that particular word burden in our Bibles is photeion or phortion. And it actually means it's a specific or an assigned load or cargo. It's not a heavy crushing weight, and it's usually used when they talk about putting certain freight on certain ships. But phortion for Jesus' burden is custom fitted, it's designed for the individual, and carried with supernatural grace, not forced by religious rituals or striving. Galatians 5:22-23, I believe, tells us what that burden is. And it's called the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And I find it interesting, in some of the developmental psychology classes I have taken, just about every one of them come back to the fruit of the Spirit, although they don't call it that. They call it emotions and feelings. But what they have proven through fMRI scans of the brain, that people who actually live like this with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, and they do this on a regular basis, they don't have mental health issues. They don't have other physical ailments such as heart disease. They have intentionally lived their life following this. And the interesting thing is, one researcher did, they wanted to go deeper and say, who are these people? Who are these people when we do these fMRIs and their brain scans show that it's green, and green is a good thing because it's like lit up, it's happy. They're happy people, they're content, they're healthy. They've got the everything seems to be going good. 93.7% of those people that did the research that lived out the fruit of the Spirit were all Christians. Wow. I read that, I reread that, I sat there and cried. I was like, oh God, you are so good. You're even getting into the world of science and they can't reject you. It's amazing. It's amazing. But see, the devil knows that too. So what does he do? If he can steal our joy, he's gonna do it. If he can get us to lose our temper and say words that come out of our mouth that don't normally come out of our mouth, he's gonna do it. And he is right there to destroy each and every one of us. But we are reminded, God is not condemning us. He's right there being gentle, being patient, being humble. And he's like, just give it to me. Let me take care of that old devil. I know he's out to destroy you, but I've got you. You don't have to give in to that. And we seek his forgiveness, we get it, and he helps us to move on. And that love that is described as part of the fruit of the Spirit is described in 1 Corinthians 13. What is that love? It's agape love. It's patient. It's kind. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It always forgives. And just like Jesus, it never fails. And that joy comes from the Lord, and it gives us strength, and that strength sustains us. It fills us with gratitude, and it gives us confidence, knowing that God is in control, and all is well with God. And it rejoices in what God is doing. It doesn't rejoice in the problem. It rejoices in what God is doing, because he is greater than the problem. And that peace is an extension of that love. Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Philippians 4:7, again, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then that patience. Patience comes along when there's trials. I had a pastor tell me one time, don't you ever pray for patience, because if you pray for patience, look out. Well, I didn't listen. I prayed for patience, and then I thought I was going to die because things did happen. but maybe it was because I expected it because of what he said. But you learn if you have patience or not. When you have to work with different people that you think, what rock did they crawl out from under? Because they didn't understand a word I said. We deal with it in and out. And at Walmart, you know, you checking out at Walmart, you got to have patience. Let's just put it that way. And you do a lot of praying. Do a lot of praying, especially if the cashier is rubbing their nose and then touching your stuff. You do a lot of praying. But everything that happens in life, Jesus is still right there. And what should we be doing if we didn't have a tissue? We say, Lord, wipe their nose for them and don't let me get what they got, right? But we want to show the love of God no matter where we are. We don't scowl at them and grab all this, don't touch my stuff. That doesn't show him Jesus. You know, how many nose has Jesus wiped when we think about ourselves in that regard, right? He accepts us just the way we are. So for patience, James 1, verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. And kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, all are extensions of that love described in 1 Corinthians 13. And we are to demonstrate it in our life. And faithfulness, staying faithful and true to Jesus even when we don't understand where those railroad tracks came from. What's going on in our life? We stay faithful to Jesus. Self-control, James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So the burden of Jesus, that is light, that we are to carry, is the fruit of the Spirit, because he is represented in every single one of those attributes. And it is through his Holy Spirit that he gives us these things when we focus on him and we seek him above all else. I want to wrap it up with this little hymn. It's actually, part of it is in our hymn book. But D.S. Warner wrote this in 1833 based on these scriptures. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. And I think we can all kind of relate to these verses. He says, I found my Lord and he is mine. He won me by his love. I'll serve him all the years of time and dwell with him above. No other Lord but Christ I know. I walk with him alone. His streams of love forever flow within my heart, his throne. He's dearer to my heart than life. He found me lost in sin. He calmed the sea of inward strife and bade me come to him. But my flesh recoiled before the cross, and Satan whispered there, thy gain will not repay the loss. His yoke is hard to bear. I've tried the road of sin and found its prospects all deceive. But I've proved the Lord, and joys abound more than I could believe. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. I found it so, I found it so. His service is my sweetest delight. His blessings ever flow. Are you yoked with Jesus this morning? And if you are there things in your life that you've been trying to take control over that you just need to throw in his wagon? And say, Lord, you deal with it and replace it with the fruit of your Spirit. Or are you trying to live life the way you want to live life and think you don't need a Savior, just know that you've got someone else yoked with you and it's not Jesus. And you need Jesus. We all need a Savior that loves us unconditionally, that goes with us everywhere we go. And when those railroad tracks of life pop up, he says, it's okay. I'll get you through it. The altars are open this morning if the worship team would come up. Dear Jesus, I do thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, that that yoke with that wooden bar, it's not flexible and it doesn't bend, but that just helps us to be secured more to you. Because, Lord, we need you more than anything. And thank you, God, that you go with us. You don't send us by ourselves. You don't smack us to get us to move, but you gently whisper, we got this. I'll get you through, to lean on you. So Lord, help us to love you more. Help us to rely on you more. And help us to see things through your eyes. So when these railroad tracks appear in our life and we think, do we go over? What are they? What is it? What's going on? We can take a deep breath and just say, thank you, Jesus. You're right here by my side. And I'm hooked to you and we're going to get through it together. You are an amazing God and Father of all. And I thank you so much for choosing each one of us here today to come to you, to know you as you reveal yourself to us more and more each day and lead us to the Heavenly Father. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand?